song and very well sung. Meaning of the words here are quite, to use their words, amazing to think what grace is all about. But today is Palm Sunday, and I'm going to talk about Jesus. You know, the Bible states that Jesus was a man of sorrows. Why would the very Son of God be sorrowful? You know, here he was God in all of his glory and majesty before he came to this earth. Yet he came and became a human being, fully God, yet fully human, two natures in one person, not two people, but one person. Why would the very Son of God be sorrowful? Part of that, I think, was for the people of this earth, especially the people of Israel that were God's people, and how their leadership had turned away from God, the religious leaders, the high priest, the priesthood, the Pharisees that were the strongest sect that kind of helped run everything. The Sanhedrin was not going and doing for the people what God wanted them to do. And Jesus lived among those who were suffering the penalties of sin, and it has very long-reaching tentacles. It might be their sin, but it also might be other people's sins, the sins of their rulers, others around them. But sin had a grip on the land. Jesus, he says, wept over Jerusalem. He cried out for them. He said he wanted to gather them to himself like a hen gathers their chicks under their wings and just takes care of them and protects them. That's what he wanted to do when looking at Jerusalem. Jesus understood sin, and he understood the need for healing and cleansing and restoring. He can see that. He understood it. But I think that Jesus also lived with an understanding that he was going to have to die a violent death. And that death was going to take place on the cross. He knew he was the lamb that was going to be offered for the people. He lived with that. And I think that would give you a certain level of sorrow if you knew that by the time you were in your early to mid-30s, you were going to die a horrible death. You would have a certain level of sorrow about how your life was going and what was taking place in your life. I'm not sure how old he was when he understood who he was and why he had come and what he had come to do. Fairly young, I think. And this was his whole purpose in coming, to open wide the doors of heaven for humanity. But in order to do that, sin has a penalty, and that penalty had to be taken away, and it had to be destroyed. And sin has consequences, and the consequences that happened to Jesus are the consequences that would have happened to us: death, pain, suffering, all of those things. And yet Jesus took that all upon himself. Even though Jesus was fully God as well as fully man, he chose to live a human life. And I think that's another reason why he'd come, to do for us for what we couldn't do, to always yield to the Father's will, to always submit to what God wanted instead of what he wanted. And he was showing us as human beings that this could be done. All the way to the cross, he did this very thing. But he was also living as a human being. He was human. Jesus knew what pain was. He was a carpenter. Now, a modern-day carpenter, I haven't known one that hasn't whacked his thumb once in a while. Well, they didn't work with hammers and modern hammers and nails like we do, but they did work with wood and lift heavy objects, and they probably had wooden mallets. And if you're going to split wood and shape it, they probably had all types of equipment for hammering wedges into the wood and splitting it along a certain line to square it up, and then all of those things. You're doing all that physical work, you're going to know that there's some pain involved with it. That's just the way it is. It's not a sin. It's just part of when you're doing something, sometimes things happen. The same thing. He knew what suffering was. He was in the desert for 40 days without eating or drinking. I don't know about you, but after a day or two, I'd have been suffering. He understood what it meant as a human being to suffer. We as human beings, we all have built into us a strong sense of self-preservation. Jesus knew exactly what it was to be human because he was one. He had that same feeling of self-preservation. He didn't want to go through intense pain and humiliation and to be scourged, which killed. Many people didn't survive a scourging. They were dead. But he had to go through a scourging, then be beaten, to have that thorn crown we heard about pushed down on his head. He certainly didn't want to experience being nailed to a cross and find out that what that was really like. Because that was not a simple way to die. It wasn't just that you were nailed up there and the pain in your hands and feet or your wrists and ankles, whatever way that was done. But part of it was that hanging there, you'd tend to get to a point where you couldn't breathe and you were almost suffocated. And you'd have to push yourself up on those legs and try to get breath. And then you couldn't stand that anymore and you'd sag back down. It was a horrible way to die. It was a torturous way to die. And he certainly, would you want to go through that? If somebody said, hey, guess what? Tomorrow you're going to have to go through this. I don't think I would want to do that. And being human, he didn't want to do it. Jesus was being prepared his entire life for what was ahead. He was a carpenter. He worked hard. He was strong. He needed to have the strength and stamina to make it to the cross, to survive the scourging, to be able to get there. Jesus knew his death was to be premature. You know, now I can't think of his first name, Marciano, who played Jesus in the little series called Matthew, the whole reading of the book of Matthew, portraying Jesus there. He talked about making that video, that when he was trying to carry that cross piece to the cross, that it was so hard. And he realized that Jesus, instead of trying not to get there, was trying to get to the cross. He's trying with everything he had to get there because he knew what it meant for us, what his death would mean for us. But Jesus knew he was going to die prematurely. He was not going to die of old age. He was not going to live out his days and have a white beard and all of that. That wasn't going to happen. That was not in the cards for him. So what I want to do in the sermon today is kind of take a look at the humanity of Jesus, the human being that walked the earth. Jesus lived as the Son of God before he came to this earth. He walked as he entered history and walked this earth as a human being, lived and died and was resurrected. And he lives today. He lives after that period of history. He's not just a historical figure. He is a living God today. But let's look at him there. We're going to go back and think about what Jesus went through, even on Palm Sunday, and leading up to, well, the whole Holy Week, not just Palm Sunday. Let's go to John chapter 12. This is where our scripture reading was earlier, but I'm going to drop down. I wanted us to read about him being anointed in Bethany, because Jesus had no misunderstanding about what was to happen to him. He tells him, verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. This is in John 12, verse 7. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You always had the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus knew his time was coming, that the ministry was about over. And so let's go down to verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! And I think that's very, very important. The word Hosanna there, it has a meaning of save, which became an exclamation of praise. Save us, the Savior. Hosanna, the king. Some have said that Hosanna was really a plea, come and save us. And Jesus was the answer, the Hosanna, the one of who was the Savior of all people. So it goes on here to say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And these are phrases right out of the Old Testament that people were shouting. they didn't make it up off the top of their head. Isaiah, or excuse me, Psalms and Zechariah both talk about these very expressions that are being used here. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat." And I think that's important to think about, because Jesus' entry in Jerusalem on a donkey, when a king rode on a donkey, it was an act of a king coming in times of peace. Jesus came on a mission of peace. He was the Prince of Peace. And he came to this earth as the Prince of Peace, and he came here on a mission of peace. You know, it says in, when there's a time of war, they would ride a stallion or a horse and come in with a big army. But in a time of peace, they would come into a city, they would come riding on a donkey. And that's why this was something that was not so unusual for them to be proclaiming him king. You know, you think, well, why would he do that? Because he was the king coming in peace, coming to bring peace. Verse 16 says, at first his disciples did not understand at all. Well, they couldn't figure this out. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done by him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So Jesus, many, many people came out. Everything that happened here, when they placed branches and palm fronds on the ground and coats and their coats and cloaks on the path that the donkey was to follow, that Jesus was to ride down, this was a fulfillment of prophecy and a fulfillment of what Jesus was coming to do as the King of Kings. Jesus knew he was coming into Jerusalem as their king, as that Prince of Peace. He was coming to free the entire world of sin and death. And he's going to bring hope and love and redemption. All of this was coming about. And he knew that as he was riding in here. And he knew he was headed to his death. And he was prepared for that. He had prepared himself for that quite a lot. So Jesus, he was still human. He was still human enough not to want to go through that suffering, that torture, and that death. And so the night before it took place, Jesus began to do some prayer about this whole situation. I want to read it from Mark's account, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to begin here in verse 32. This is the story of Jesus and his disciples going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And John gives you a briefer version, but I wanted to read it here. Mark gives you a briefer version than some of the other accounts do, but wanted to read it here. It says in verse 32, this is Mark chapter 14, and in verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." So Jesus is talking about his very soul, the very center of what makes him human, was, as he says, is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death about what was to take place and what was going to happen. He knew these very men that he took with him were going to flee away from him. Peter was going to deny him and turn from him. He knew he would be totally alone on that cross, except for his Father there with him and the Holy Spirit there with him. But he knew as a human that he was about to be betrayed by one of his own that he had trained and worked with for 3 years, and that he was going to die. He was in deep, deep sorrow. And he also knew the suffering that he had been anticipating was just about on him. So he began to pray. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Going a little way further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. You know, this hour of deep trial, he wanted that to pass. He was human, fully human, as human as you and I are, as well as being God. That's the part we don't have. We're not God. But he was God as well as human, but he was fully human. And verse 36 says he cried, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." He didn't say, "Would you?" He just said, "Take it from me. Don't let me have to drink this cup." But he also said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Not what I will, but what you will. He always yielded to the Father. He knew God's will was the most important. And I think deep down in his heart and in his soul, he knew he had to do this. This was why he came. This was why a part of the Godhead, the very Son of God, divested himself of the glory that he had in heaven and became a human being. I don't know how that's possible, how that works, but it happened that God became man as well as God and walked on this earth as a human being. He became one of us so he could grab us. Like that, like he said, like a hen gathers her chicks, he wants to grab all of humanity and bring us back to the Father with him. That's the love that God has. That's the love that he wanted us to see. He says, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from you, yet not what I will, but what you will." That was his whole attitude and heart and mind. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he asked, said to Peter, "Are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour?" So he, you know, we have a prayer here that I can read in verse 36 that lasts about 10 seconds or less. He was there for an hour. He was praying a little more than just this little short prayer. Talking to his Father, asking for the strength and the courage and the willingness to go forward and to take care of this and to do the job. And then verse 38, "Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And it says, once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. So and the implication is that he was here about 3 hours praying about this for the strength and the courage and the faith that he would need, and that God would be with him through this, and that he could endure what was coming. And verse 41, returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you sleeping again? Sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So Judas now shows up. So everything he's been praying about is now taking place. But he's prepared and ready for it. He spent time with the one who can help us through any trial, any problem, anything. God. And he, as a human being, drew strength from that. Even though he was God as well, he looked to the Father. He always looked to the Father. And he put himself in that subordinate situation. You know, in the book of Philippians, I think chapter 2, it says that Jesus, even though he was God, refused to use that in a sense. You know, Jesus could have called, just waved his hand and all of those people would have been blown away. He could have called legions of angels to come down and protect him. He had that power. He was God, but he chose to submit to the Father. That was part of why he came and what he was going to do. That's one of the reasons he wanted to come in the first place, to divest himself of all that glory and the power that he had there and to limit himself. He limited himself. Wasn't taken away from him. He still had power. he told the disciples at one time, don't you think I could just speak the word and angels would come down and stop this? Because he had the power, but he self-limited himself to always yield himself to the Father as the human Jesus. And so now he was ready. He had communed with the one that can help him. He knew it wasn't his will that was important. It was the will of the Father that was so important to him. Another account here says that Jesus prayed so intensely that his sweat was mixed with drops of blood. I don't think any human wants to do what he had to do, what he wanted to do, or what he was going to do. He came to this earth to become one of us so that he could do this very thing and to do it for us. And, you know, if he wanted to stop, he could have stopped before he ever became human, but he didn't. Jesus willingly experienced what humans have to experience, the good and the bad. You know, to be human is to know good times and bad times, right? There are wonderful times and there are bad times. We all have our ups and our downs. We like to have more ups than downs, but a lot of times we have a lot of downs in there. Sometimes a few more, and we really appreciate the ups when they come along, because that's what life is about. Jesus went through the ups and downs of life as well. He lost a father, apparently, from what we can understand. We have to kind of extrapolate it and use tradition that his father died before this time of his ministry and his death. So he knew what it was to live in a family and to lose a family member. He knew what it was to see people in great sorrow and poverty and all of those things. He knew what it was like. One thing we know is that life isn't fair always, is it? If you've ever known a parent who's lost the child died, you know they know and understand that life isn't fair. A child should grow up and be an adult and live their own life and have their own children. That's the way you want it to happen when you have kids. But life isn't always fair. It doesn't always work that way. People that you think are the most wonderful people, sometimes they get sick and they die, or they have a car wreck and die. Yeah, life just isn't fair. You can go to the concentration camps back in Nazi Germany and ask the Jews how fair life was to them. And I think they'd let you know it wasn't very fair. Because it's just not the way life is on this earth without God. Once people turned away from God, it's just not the way it is. The people who die young, people who have all these problems, it's not fair. But Jesus came into this world knowing that it wasn't fair. If a person lives a completely sinless life and has never done anything wrong, why would you kill him? That's not very fair, is it? But sin isn't fair. You know, we all have human nature. We're all born with that nature. Jesus had to bend his nature to the will of the Father. None of us can do that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus came into a world ruled by the devil himself, who keeps people in darkness, makes them think they're doing the right thing and living in light and enlightenment. You know, people just feel like they're so enlightened. They don't need God anymore. He's still telling them the same lie he told however many millennia ago it was in the Garden of Eden, that you'll be like God. You can decide for yourself what you want to do. You don't need any God to tell you what to do. Besides, he's not even real. You don't even have to worry about God. That's the lie that he's been telling. And people feel like they've had this enlightenment, this understanding, when in reality, it's just a rejection of God. God created us with the capacity to experience love and happiness and pleasure in life. But he also knew the abuse that could happen to us, the abuse those things could be put to. The world is living in darkness and death for centuries, millennia even. And Jesus came to change that. He came to destroy death and the power that it has over us. He came to, as a human, overcome the evil one, break his grip of power over humanity, to destroy him He said, I have overcome the world and all of its temptations. It wasn't fair what happened to Jesus. But Jesus knew that life, the way people live it under this world that Satan rule, is not fair either. And it's all because of sin, and it's all because of the evil that's in this world, that things happen to people in the wrong way. Jesus came to change that. He came to destroy death and the power it has over us. He came to, as a human, overcome the evil one, break his grip of power on humanity. He overcame the world. He overcame the temptations of the world. He didn't want to suffer and die a horrible and humiliating death, but he did it willingly for us. And he turned to the one that could help him through it. That's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much Jesus loves the entire world. The most evil people in the world, Jesus still loves, and he wants them to change and to turn to him. That's how much the Father loves you and the Holy Spirit loves you. God, the triune God, loves you that much. They were all a part of this whole process of salvation. And Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly because he knew that sin was to be destroyed and taken away forever, never again to be seen. God, life was now here, eternal life for all of humanity. That is our God, our King, and our Savior. That's why he rode in as the Prince of Peace on that donkey. And that's why he fulfilled those prophecies written about the King to come. Because he had come to do something that no one else could do. And he did it with a certain amount of trepidation as a human being, a certain amount of fear and weakness as a human being. But he also knew where his strength lied. And he turned to the Father for that strength. And he turned to him for the love that he knew would strengthen him and lift him and carry him all the way through to the end. And it did. He is that perfect Savior for all of us. He has lived for us. You know, when you read in that song I've talked about before, and we sing it all the time, the song In Christ Alone, he comes to that point where he says, there's no guilt in life, no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in me. And Jesus had the power of God in him when he went through that. And the not having guilt in life is the hard part. For most of us, it seems, to not have that kind of guilt. But Jesus understood what it was like to be just like you and just like me. He understood everything about us. He became one of us. He lived as we live. He knew what our life was to be like. And he rode into Jerusalem in triumph, because the greatest thing that has ever happened to humanity was about to take place: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord God Almighty to bring life to you and me. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, there is nothing like you. There is no one like you. There is no name even that can describe you. Well, we have the name that's called out is the great I Am, because there's nothing to compare you to. You just are. You are God, the one, the only. And you, that great triune God, has come to this earth to give us life, to fill us with life. And you rode into Jerusalem in triumph, because you knew what that meant, and that forever and ever, humanity was going to be gathered up just like a hen gathers her chicks and protects them. You are gathering us all up to go to the Father, to live in relationship with the Father forever, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we might know you and you alone, the great God, as our Savior. Hosanna to you. Hosanna to the highest, our King has come. And we praise you for it all, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. This is